maybe a Venn diagram where they overlap. But what are some of the differences to think about it, of being filled with wine versus filled with the Spirit? Well, similarities, language is affected, right? We saw that in Acts 2. If you're filled with the Spirit, your language can definitely be affected. You're filled with wine. You've seen it. Other people. What are some similarities filled with both or either or? What's the similarity? Singing, I heard. No, because you think this is rhetorical. But singing, right? Singing happens a lot. Filled with wine. A lot of drinking songs. Right? Always had the same beat. But a lot of drinking songs. A lot of songs. The whole psalmist. You might also say intimate things that you wouldn't normally say. Being filled with wine, being filled with the Spirit. Difference? Big difference? Property damage. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. That's what we're thinking, though, today, is the difference of being filled with wine, filled with the Spirit. What is it? Why do it? And what does it look like for us as a people? And so I'm going to walk through this story. Acts 4, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you. If you don't have a Bible at all, take it with you. It's a gift. We want you to have a Bible at your home. But Acts 4, the chapters and verses were added later on, but they just help us kind of like addresses for your home. And so you go New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you go Romans too far, 1st, 2nd Corinthians too far, come back to Acts. Acts 4. But as we walk through the story, I want you to think about this. I'm going to just broke this down into headlines of like, maybe not necessarily like what the headline of each scene is, but maybe what the people of Jerusalem might be thinking, or what the newspaper of Jerusalem might be saying, or what the headline of JBN would be, Jerusalem Broadcasting Network. Okay, so I just should think about not the current one, in the past. Okay, think about the headlines. First headline from this story, I would say, one man healed, two men arrested, rumors of resurrection. That's what's happening. Thank you, Nolan. Acts 4, verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, this is Peter and John, the priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000 men. Similar, right, to the feeding of the 5,000. And here, what? We just counted the men here. There's 5,000. We didn't even count the women and children. Can you imagine? But the temple cops are annoyed. You see that word? It's to be agitated, frustrated, kind of rubbed raw. I don't want to hear this anymore. And if you thought suburban cops were entitled, the temple police go outside the temple, confront, and arrest Peter. I don't think you get it. It's like being at the large Methodist church downtown, having a miracle happen outside, someone stand up and explain why that miracle's happening, and then the Methodists send out their safety team to address it, right? And what do? We arrest them and get them off the campus. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is objectively good news. Objectively. But not everybody sees it that way. People will hate it. Others will despise you for speaking it. Others will ridicule you for being narrow-minded and fanatical. But others will believe and meet Jesus. Do you see that? There's a pattern of resistance to the gospel in the book of Acts. But I said this last week, there's another pattern. And the pattern is the gospel is delivered and then the gospel is believed. The gospel is delivered, and the gospel is believed. And then guess what? They deliver the gospel, and people believe. And that's the pattern. Is there resistance as they go? Yes, every time. Every time there's some resistance, but the pattern is, as they go and as they spread and as it moves, it starts as this centripetal place in Jerusalem, but then it spreads out. And so, in essence, they say, in what name have you done this healing? And Peter says, the only name who can save. That's it. That Jesus healed this man, and he can save you. Even you. Some of you guys think this is impossible for you. You're incredulous at this grace for you. But do you know who he's speaking to? The people, he said, that crucified Jesus. He's saying, in his name, he can save. Jesus can save you. You religious elite who snuff up your noses at him and then handed him over to the Romans to die the worst death at that time. He can save you. And so if there's something in your mind that's just pushing back against God's grace to you in Jesus, there is nothing in you or nothing you have done or nothing about you that is bigger than Jesus' grace to you. He can save you. He's the cornerstone, the Messiah, the liberating King. You killed him, but God vindicated him, rose him from the grave. When people ask you what's going on in your life or what's going on with that sign or how you love these people or how you commit to a family or how you think ethically about your life and raising your kids, when they ask you these questions, the Spirit is with you to help you speak about Jesus. If Peter would have matured further and then inspired by the Spirit to write scripture to people like you, how might he have applied this to us? Well, he did. He matured further, inspired by the Spirit, and wrote a letter to people like us, 1 Peter 3. He says this. If he's going to apply this, think about this story, what had just happened. If he's going to apply this to us, this is what he would say. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And that's what he's saying. If we're on trial for doing good to this man, then I'll tell you by whose name did it. And if you really want to put him on trial, you already did, and you killed him, but he rose from the grave, and he'll forgive you for even killing him. And Peter is saying, this is what I did, this is what it looks like for you, especially in suffering and persecution. But at all points, be ready to give a defense. Be ready to explain who Jesus is. Be ready to explain what Jesus has done to you. Be ready to explain the hope you have because of him. You shouldn't be caught unaware. You shouldn't be so new to this that you can't defend who Jesus is. and you can't defend truly the hope you have. When you're asked for it. So Peter says, be ready to give a defense. Paul, applying another part of this, would say, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. He would say, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Singing songs to one another, making music in our hearts, Lord, giving thanks and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a brief snapshot. It's not all inclusive, but that is a brief snapshot of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. If you would take a quick snapshot of your memory of a scene of what it looks like to be filled with wine, you know what that looks like. Paul is saying, this is a snapshot of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. You're singing songs to one another about the Lord. You're making music to the Lord in your heart. You're singing to Him as you work. You're giving thanks to Him throughout your day. One author defines this way. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to experience an anointing for power, purity, proclamation, and praise. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to experience anointing for power, purity, proclamation, and praise. What might help in this moment is to change your imagery from a glass to a sailboat. Stop thinking water filling up a glass and start thinking wind filling up sails. And that's the imagery of being filled with the Spirit. Like water filling a balloon or sails on a boat being filled with wind. That's more accurate to the original language. Now some have used Acts 19 with John's disciples to teach the view of a second baptism, that you need a second baptism. That says there's two stages, though. That idea points two stages in this. And the stages are this. People become Christians, and then later on, some are baptized in the Spirit. Kind of get why people think that from Acts 19, but that's a specific moment in redemptive history, not like what's expected. They hadn't heard about it. They were John's disciples. They were unaware. If you hear of Jesus, you should be aware when you're communicated to about who God is. So what I'm saying is this. We believe there's one stage. All Christians are baptized in the Spirit at the moment of the new birth, not later on. We believe baptism in the Spirit is a metaphor that describes our experience of the Spirit at conversion. We're immersed in the Spirit. We're submerged. We're dunked in Him and forever enjoy His presence and power. You can't get away from Him. You're in Him forever. But this does not mean at all that we're trying to restrict the activity of the Spirit to conversion only. Sam Storm states, the New Testament endorses and encourages multiple subsequent experiences of the Spirit's power and presence. So the idea would be, you don't need a second baptism, but there is a second filling and a third and a fourth and a fifth and so on and so on and so on. Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians. And so if we're not currently, then that should be one of our prayers. Again, the imagery is not water in a glass, but wind in the sails of a boat. So the idea is like, open up your sails so the wind of the Spirit can blow you forward. Is that in prayer, in humility? Asking the Spirit to fill you with power and love and boldness? And that humility that comes to Him and says, I'm willing to submit to your counsel and your will no matter what you say. Let me just go into parenting a little bit. If my kid comes to me and says, hey, I want to mow the lawn. First, I'd be like, I'm so proud. And then second, I'd just be like, yeah, get out there, buddy. You know what I'd do? I'd encourage them. I'd be behind them saying, go for it, do it, you can do it, I'm proud of you. What does that sound like? Blowing wind in their sails? Do you hear it? That's what the Spirit's doing. And you say, yeah, yes, go forward. Yes, tell them about Jesus. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, proclaim the truth. And if you're missing it, if you're longing for it, that's a good place to be because you know it. And then you can begin to ask. And ask for the Spirit to fill you. Ask for boldness. Step out in faith. So let me bifurcate that. Ask, ask, ask. Ask for the Spirit to fill you. You're about to see it. Ask for boldness. You're about to see it. But then also, there's times where you step out in faith going in the direction that the Spirit wants you to go. Kind of like, I want my kid to mow the lawn. The Spirit wants you to go this way. And what is he saying? Yes, yes, go. Meaning, there's times where you're praying, ask for filling, but there's also times where you step out in faith where God is leading you and he fills you to keep going that direction. There's times that you're waiting for the Spirit to fill you and he's waiting for you to take that next step of faith that he's already called you to. We say sometimes, right, that our emotions can catch up to our obedience, and that seems to be the normal flow. And we don't pray for our emotions, and then they get rock solid, and then we obey them. We obey God's word, and then as we're doing it, we're praying for our emotions, our affections to catch up. This is similar. It's like, hey, we step out in faith, trusting that the Spirit's going to fill ourselves and take us this way and empower us for whatever he's calling us, or to whatever he's moving us to whoever he's moving us towards. Peter, filled with the Spirit, and gives a defense for what Jesus has done in healing this man. But if you see it, he takes the opportunity. They just want to know how this man was healed, but Peter stays on the witness stand a little bit further. He's like, yes, Jesus healed him, and also Jesus did this. He just gives eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrection. And then what happens? Third headline. In the JBN, people praising Yahweh in the streets, the religious leaders want it to stop. We hate this. You're worshiping Yahweh. Shh, stop it. Go inside. We don't like it. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They have no evidence, they have no refutation, they have nothing to argue with. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people. Do you see their bias? They're confronted with this sign, and they stay committed to their bias despite seeing a man who used to be lame is now leaping and praising God, and they have no evidence to refute it. But they still say, no, 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 no. We can't let this spread. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than a God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you're going to decide that it's not right for us to speak this, yeah, throw us in prison. But we can't. We can't stop speaking. We're going to keep telling. After threatening them further, they released him. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. So they're saying, yeah, you figure out what you have to do, what you're going to decide in this judgment, but we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. We can't stop. We're unable to stop. As I said last week, it's like burning a hole in his pocket. he's got to get it out. That threat of punishment, the threat of beating, the threat of being ridiculed can't stop. But if you go back to it, why I said a GED man is because they're uneducated, they're untrained. I was just thinking, like, this would be like one of my West Texas cousins coming to Southwestern and debating the faculty. You know, I'd be like, buddy, I'm going to leave that one alone. They have as many teeth as they have, okay? Like, I can't. That's not true. It's a joke. But can you just imagine that? That's what it's like. But how he talks to them, they know he's uneducated, he's untrained. But he's been with Jesus. So I told you, for those of you that feel like there's no hope for you and grace to you, that Jesus is big enough for you, this idea is the same. Like, some of you think that you can't serve the Lord, that you can't meaningfully minister to other people in this church, that you can't effectively share the gospel with people outside of this church. And that is probably, a lot of it is probably formed by your idea of education throughout your life. But what we see here is a person, uneducated, untrained, doesn't have that master's, doesn't have that seminary, but's been with Jesus. He did his grad work without any undergrad. His 3-year grad degree with Jesus, following him, listening to him, seeing him, hearing him, doubting him, questioning him, believing him, wrestling with what he said, seeing his resurrection. And he continues with Jesus. So they just see that. I just want you to feel that. The idea of you may be uneducated, untrained, but you can do magnificent, powerful things, even speak to kings and religious leaders. How? Not by an online degree, by communion with Jesus. By being with him, knowing him, hearing him, communing. But then it finishes. This last headline, I think. Jesus' disciples shake another building and keep boldly declaring he rose from the grave. Verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, this is all the disciples. Come back together. Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said, through your Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant. It's quoting Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So right here, just I'll pause it. They're rooted in who God is, just in Master, Creator, but then also rooted in the Scriptures. They're quoting Psalm 2 and then applying it to Jesus. They're going to interpret right there in verse 27, then you'll see what they ask. Verse 27, for in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together, just like Psalm 2 prophesied, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider their threats against us, and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So rooted in God's attributes, rooted in Scripture, they ask for boldness. in their mission, they prayed for boldness and perseverance rather than comfort. Peter and John just get arrested, get called back, almost punished, let go, and no one is praying for the Holy Spirit to comfort them. Does it happen? It may happen. But I'm saying, do you see what they are praying for? It's surprising. It's pretty wild. They're not praying. Thank you, God, that you protected Peter, that he's here with us. No, they're just saying, thank you that this is happening, that we get to suffer for your name. Give us more boldness so we can go back to those people or whoever so we can tell them again about Jesus. If they arrest us, they kill us, they ostracize us. Ah, fantastic. We are Jesus' people, and we get to go and tell people about Jesus. We'll do it. And so this is what they're praying. Boldness and perseverance rather than comfort. What I think from this text, I don't have a big idea, a big takeaway, a big action. Well, I guess I do. This action. Meaning, I just believe God wants more for us. More of his presence, more of his joy, more of his healings and wonders, more boldness for us, more sails filled with the wind, more empowered to go, more empowered to speak the gospel boldly. And so in this time, I just want to do something a little different. I want us to join them and pray this prayer. To ask the Spirit to fill you. To ask for more. To ask for spiritual gifts. Ask for boldness. Ask for courage. That boldness, that courage to have some fear. Face that fear. And trust God and continue on mission. That courage. And so, we've talked in the past about praying with your Bible open, and so I just want to put that text back on the screen so that you would see what they prayed. And then, Ben, won't you come forward? And Will, you pull down the lights. I just want you to see this prayer. Of what they prayed for. Master, you're the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, everything in it. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our David, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against the Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. There's so much here. But as you're praying it, I think, you can pray this word for word, but what I kind of more mean is that you use this to pray. That God's speaking to you, then you kind of see how to pray in light of this. Or you use this as a jump point of like praying for boldness with who and where. And also thinking about the people around you, that maybe you just grab a person or a brother or sister or spouse or a few in your group and you pray for them and pray with them. I want you to pray out loud in response to this, praying this. Consider their threats, Lord. Grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I have some ideas and some tricks and some helps with fear, but more than me walking through any of those things, better than that would be us to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with boldness. where we're not treading water, trying to row, but we're on mission together with Jesus, and his Spirit is filling the sails of our boats going forward. Yes, we're going to keep moving forward. Like the early church, attractive and growing, yet hated and attacked. That's how we'll be. And that's okay. We don't have to go either or. We don't have to stop trying to be hated and attacked unless you're doing it because you're obnoxious and rude. If that's why, that's not suffering for righteousness, that's suffering because you're a rude Christian. The gospel is not the offense, you are. But if you're hated and attacked because of the gospel, yeah, you should expect that. But you should also expect to be attracted and growing as a church. Why? Because the Spirit is alive and among us. And healing, healthy things grow. And beautiful things attract other things to it. And this is beautiful. Why? Because God has redeemed you and made you new and put us together. And this is something that a lot of people don't get to experience. So should we really grateful that we have a family, that we get to do this together. And so just come together, pray out loud, and let's ask, beg the Lord to fill us with boldness, with the Spirit. And so they're going to play for a few minutes, and I'm just asking, grab someone, grab a spouse, grab a friend, grab a group member, and pray. You'll have time to respond later, to confess, to repent, to take communion, to sing. But right now, just imagine, like, we're there, Acts 4, and we're all together right now in this room, and we're all collectively coming to our God together, asking him to fill us with his Spirit. Father, I pray for us. I ask for boldness, that you'd fill us with boldness. Not because we're confident in ourselves, but because we're confident in who you are and what you've done to us. Confident that we can take the stand anywhere, at any place, because your Spirit is with us, and we have new hearts, and we have the good news, like a dollar burning a hole in our pocket, and we gotta tell someone about it. So please, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, and may we go speaking your word boldly. To our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our kids, boldly. There's no other good news. There's nothing better than this. There's nothing else to hear and believe better than this. In Christ's name, let's respond.